Baal worship quickly wormed its way into the daily life of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jehovah God at the same time gradually began to slip from the minds of his people. Baal was said to be the god of the skies and controlled the weather, among other things. And it's into this situation in the northern kingdom of Israel that Elijah walks, and he comes bringing a very, very stern message from God. And of course it relates to the condition, the spiritual condition of the northern kingdom of Israel and their worship of the false god Baal. There in our lesson text, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except by my word." There are three things that I want us to look at in Elijah's life, and particularly mirrored in this opening statement that he makes to Ahab. And the first of those three things is Elijah's profession. His profession. Now, I don't mean his work. I don't mean what he did for a living. I mean what he professes, his claim. And it's echoed there in the first part of his statement. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." You see, that's what Elijah was all about. The Lord, the God of Israel, lives. That word profess or profession is a very important word in the Bible. We find it given emphasis a couple of times in the book of Hebrews, and particularly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, where the writer says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now we know that it's not talking about faith as a work or as an occupation or a profession that we busy ourselves about, because other translations render the word profession as confession. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. What we profess, our faith. I want you to think about Elijah's profession for just a minute. Elijah was an unknown entity from the little backwater community of Tishbe in Gilead, and he had no clout in Samaria, the throne city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he certainly wouldn't have any reason to have any influence, politically speaking, over Ahab and Jezebel. You'd kind of be like me going up to the White House, you know, and pounding on the door and demanding to be let in and telling the guard there, who would certainly meet me at the front gate, "Listen, I need to get in. I'm David Phillips, minister of the Redland Road Church of Christ, and I've got a message from God for the president, and I need to talk to him right now." It'd take you folks 6 weeks to get me turned loose after trying something like that. Because you see, not only do I not have any clout on Pennsylvania Avenue, I'd be looked at as dangerous if I tried something like that in the climate of our current situation today. So how did Elijah, little small town prophet, get an audience with the king of Israel? Have you ever wondered why Ahab even bothered to meet with Elijah or let Elijah in the door or listen to him to start with? There is a very simple and very obvious answer. In fact, so obvious that we probably have overlooked it. Part of the explanation is seen in Elijah's name. Elijah means Jehovah is Lord. That is the literal meaning of his name. Jehovah is Lord. Elijah was sent from God. That's how he got into the king's presence. Let me tell you something, folks. If God sends you on a mission, he'll make sure you can get in the door. Now, it may be that you have to pound on the door a little bit. And it might be that you have to go to a little bit of trouble to get to the door, but I assure you that if God sends you somewhere, he's going to make sure there's a way for you to get in that door. That's how Elijah gained an audience with the king of Israel. He was sent from God. He was a man of God. With a message from God, on a mission for God. He was all about God. Elijah, listen now. Elijah was an Old Testament Christian. You want to argue with that? Elijah was an Old Testament illustration of what you and I are supposed to be right now. He was a man of God with a message from God on a mission for God. What are we? We're God's people. We've got a mission. The mission is to carry the message to all the world. The message is the gospel to every creature. And Elijah's ability to carry out his mission for God was all hinged upon the fact that Jehovah is Lord. And Elijah knew it, he believed it, and he lived by it. You know, one of the reasons that I'm afraid we don't meet with success today on many fronts and many efforts is that we sometimes forget who we're supposed to be representing. I've read the story of the famous infidel, Robert G. Ingersoll, who was delivering a series of lectures against Christ and the Bible, and his oratorical ability usually assured him a very large crowd. One night, after a particularly inflammatory speech in which he severely attacked faith in God, the idea that there was a Savior, he dramatically took out his watch before an audience of several hundred people. And he said, "I'll give God a chance to prove that he exists and that he is almighty." Mr. Ingersoll said, "I challenge God to strike me dead within the next 5 minutes." At first, there was dead silence. And then the audience began to stir a little bit as folks sort of got uneasy. Some people got up and walked out, unable to take the strain. One lady fainted. At the end of the allotted time, the atheist loudly declared, "See? I'm still alive. There is no God." And it said that after the event was over, there was a young man who had a young lady as his companion there. The young lady was a Christian, and this young man turned to her and he beamingly said, "Well, Mr. Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight, didn't he?" And she said, "Yeah." He proves that God doesn't take orders from atheists. You know, it may very well be that under the influence of the culture and the society in which we're living today, we've kind of forgotten the fact that God doesn't take orders from atheists. Elijah introduced himself into the king's presence with a statement of faith. He began by saying, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." In other words, truly, if God is alive, then Ahab is in big trouble. No matter who was king or what he might have the power to do, Elijah was staking his faith and making his claim in God. And he was prepared to put everything on the line, holding nothing back to that very end. Oh, it's true, Elijah was a little bit unusual for his day in that he professed faith in God when so many others had forsaken the truth. But isn't it true that the world today desperately needs to see a demonstration of that kind of confidence from us as God's people? That kind of faith results in lasting changes in our lives, in our attitudes, and in our direction. In the second place, I want you to also notice that Elijah states his position. His position. I'm not talking about the physical posture of his body. I'm talking about his state, his business, his life. Before whom I stand. The song that we sung a few minutes ago with such a beautiful expression, I stand in awe of you. Elijah said, I stand before God. I've had the opportunity to stand before some fairly important people, especially in comparison to my own importance. You know what I'm talking about. You have been able to appear before some folks who may have been a lot more important than you. You know, we stand before God every moment of our lives. Elijah hadn't lost sight of that fact. There was no question as to his allegiance. The NIV renders that statement that Elijah made as whom I serve. Before whom I stand, whom I serve. He was a servant of God, first, last, and always. Nor was he ashamed to admit it. In a situation that might very reasonably suggest the strong possibility of some physical harm, he was willing to claim to be a servant of God, standing to wait on God's needs, God's demands, before whom I stand. To Elijah, no task was too great, no enemy was too strong, for he was standing before the Lord, the God of Israel. As I said, Elijah was an Old Testament Christian. And you and I stand before God as his servants. Now that suggests a few things to me, and I know you've already thought about these things, but let's review them just very quickly. Three, three things at least. First of all, it takes great courage to stand before God, to stand as His servant, to serve Almighty God. You see, in the day of Elijah, nobody would stand up to Ahab. Nobody would stand up for God before Queen Jezebel. And the whole nation was turning from worshiping God to worshiping the idol god Baal. I'm reminded of a little book that I read entitled Fuzzy Memories. It was written by Jack Handley. And he said in that book, "There used to be this bully who demanded my lunch money every day. Since I was a lot smaller than he was, I just gave it to him. Then one day I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate guy said that I had to pay him $5 for every karate lesson, so I just went back to giving my 50 cents to the bully every day. It was a lot cheaper." You know, that's kind of the situation that Israel was in. It was a lot easier just to give in and follow along with the multitude worshiping Baal at the demand of Queen Jezebel. Nobody wanted to stand up for her or to her. Nobody wanted to stand up for God. Today, it still takes a great deal of courage to stand for God. Maybe that's what's keeping you from standing. Maybe that's what's got you in the wrong place. Number two, it takes great humility to be a servant of God. You know, one thing for sure about old Elijah, he didn't have a self-image problem. He was from a little backwater community, a little known area, but he didn't let that stop him. So far as the king and queen were concerned, Elijah was a nobody, but you know, he didn't have to be a somebody because God specializes in taking nobodies and making servants out of them. Reaching the end of a job interview, the human resources person asked a young engineer fresh out of MIT to tell him what kind of salary he was looking for. Well, this young guy says, "Well, something in the neighborhood of $140,000 a year, I guess, depending on the benefits package." The interviewer said, "Well, what would you say to a package of maybe 5 weeks of vacation, 14 paid holidays a year, full medical and dental, company matching retirement fund to 50% of your salary, and a company car leasing you a new one every 2 years? Say, how about a red Corvette?" The young guy says, "Wow, are you kidding?" The guy says, "Yeah, but you started it." Sometimes we're so convinced of our own importance, things can get out of hand real fast, can't they? It's hard to let God use you as a servant if you're convinced you're the most important person around. Number three, it doesn't take great ability to be God's servant, but it demands availability to be God's servant. Remember that passage we read at the beginning from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 specifically. "If anyone wishes to come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." The surrender of our lives to God and His will is the measure of our servanthood. Elijah was God's servant. There's a third thing that I want us to mention in closing, and that is Elijah's prayer. And you may be saying, well, when I read that verse, 1 Kings 17, verse 1, doesn't say anything about Elijah praying. It just says that he pronounced the fact that there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. You have to go to that passage that Will read to us from at the beginning of our service. James chapter 5, verse 17. You know, sometimes the New Testament fills in a few blanks that the Old Testament doesn't always include. And here's what it says there. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Elijah prayed for a natural disaster. It'd be kind of like me praying, Lord, send us a tornado. That's what we need. You say, well, that'd be awful. And I agree, it would. Imagine not a drop of rain, not even any dew. We just recently, on the job that I'm working now, planted several acres of grass on some newly constructed slopes and roadways. And I was talking to one of the guys, and I said, well, you think putting this seed out is going to do any good now? And he said, well, you know, if it doesn't rain, at least we always get a heavy dew every morning. He was correct, because sometimes that does make the difference to whether that seed comes up or not. Just the amount of moisture that you get into the ground from heavy dew sometimes is the difference in succeeding and failing. For 3.5 years, the dew didn't even fall in Israel. Essentially, Elijah was praying that everybody would become as physically uncomfortable as he was spiritually uncomfortable, in the hopes that it would cause God's people to change. What dominates our prayers? Ever notice how we fervently pray for our own comforts? Home, health, and wealth are often the mainstays of our prayers. The problem is that when those kind of things dominate our prayer life, our focus starts to sway away from God and His will and toward us. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for good things, asking for good things. Jesus said, God hears our prayers, and if you, being evil as fathers, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father not give you good things? I'm not saying God doesn't give us good things, and I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for them. But here, Elijah is praying for something that's going to be as hard on himself as it is on everybody else. And that doesn't slow him down. You might say that he prayed a very sacrificial prayer from the standpoint of his own personal satisfaction and comfort. And if you know much about Elijah's story, then you know that God's going to make some special provisions for him through this drought. But I think I know Elijah well enough to know that he wasn't counting on that as being a contingency in order to pray that there be no rain for 3.5 years. What are we praying for? And is what we're praying for and what we're living for really matching up? Tonight, we're going to take advantage of the freshness of the story of Ahab and Elijah on our minds. And We're going to study a lesson that I'm going to call The Problem Between Us Is Me. The Problem Between Us Is Me. And we'll look at the next chapter, 1 Kings 18, for the source of our text for that study. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, there is nothing else at this moment that is as important as taking that step. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. That makes you a child of God. That process of obeying the gospel makes us Christians. The Lord adds us to His church. If perhaps you've already done that, but your service to God is characterized more by the northern kingdom of Israel than what we read in God's word for us to do, then you need to come back. You need to make things right. God wants to forgive you and wants to restore you. If you're an erring child of God, or if you've never obeyed the gospel, whatever your need may be, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.